merciful Father. Father, this morning as we now come to the time where we open Your Word and meditate on it, I pray, Father, that the living Word would transform our lives. I pray that Your Holy Spirit would be present now, Father, to transform us into the image of our Savior. It's in His name that we pray. Amen. It was Passover season. In reality, about 6 days away from the feast. Her name was Mary. Mary had problems in her life. In fact, Mary had quite a difficult life. Mary had a weakness for men, among other things. And she'd indulged that weakness to the point that she was bound as if in chains of iron. She couldn't seem to get free. She despised who she was, in part. And yet she found no way out. Until she heard of another man. Now, this wasn't like the men she'd known before. There was something different about him. Something about him that, in the way that he came to her, in the way that he talked with her, he seemed to see her differently than other people saw her. It's not that he didn't see the chains, but it's almost as if he saw past the chains. Not seeing necessarily who she was, but it's as if he saw who she might become. His name was Jesus. And that's just the way Jesus saw people. I want you to turn in your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 7. Matthew, Mark, Luke chapter 7. And we're going to begin in verse 36. Luke 7, verse 36. The Bible says, "Then one of the Pharisees asked him," that is Jesus, "to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was what? Who was a sinner." In the Greek language, it literally means somebody whose life has been devoted to sin. A woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is someone whose life is devoted to sin." The Pharisee's name was Simon, also known in the Scriptures as Simon the Leper. You can find that in Matthew 26, verse 6, and Mark 14, verse 3. You see, Simon the Pharisee was also Simon the leper, or had been, until Jesus had healed him of his leprosy. Now you have to keep in mind that lepers just didn't go to the hospital to get treated and get well. There was no cure for leprosy in the days of Jesus. And when Jesus healed the man, he saved him from a living death. This was Simon the Pharisee. This was the man at the table. The Bible tells us that the woman's name was Mary, Mary of Bethany. She had a sister named Martha. She had a brother named Lazarus. Mary, the Bible tells us, though not by name, in John chapter 8, verse 4, was caught in adultery. In the very act. Those are the words of the Scripture. When you're caught in the very act, there's really no way you can explain your way out of it. You're caught. And most people looked at Mary, I suppose the way society would look at somebody today who was caught. Caught in the very act. This was the woman who came in with the oil. Hold your finger in Luke and go with me to the book of Mark. Back before Luke, we're going to Mark chapter 14. We'll look at verse 3 to begin. Now, this is Mark's version of the story. Mark 14 and verse 3. Mark 14 and verse 3, the Bible says this. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves. They were indignant among themselves. Now, we're going to touch on that in a moment. And they said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. Now you may remember the parable that Jesus told, where he said there was a vineyard and different workers were coming out. And the owner of the vineyard said, come and work in my vineyard and I will pay you a denarius. What? Nobody? A denarius a day. Read the parable. I will pay you a denarius a day. One a day was the common laborer's wages. This cost 300. Nearly a year's worth of labor for the common working man. A lot of money. That money certainly could have been put to a better purpose, was what was said. I want you to think this through with me for just a moment. Mary was a harlot. Mary purchased a bottle of perfume that cost about a year's worth of wages. Where did Mary get her money? Where did Mary get her money? She worked for it. Not that I believe at this point in time that Mary was continuing that way of life because somebody had come and changed her life. But what does she do with the money? What does she do with that record of her past? She sacrifices it to the one who has transformed her life. But those at the table were thinking just what you were thinking a moment ago. Where did she get that money? If he would know, if this man were really a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this was. And of all people, Simon the leper, Simon the Pharisee, Simon the leper, Simon the one who had himself been rescued from a fate worse than death from Jesus. As he sat at the table looking at this woman, saw in her unworthiness to be there. In the book Desire of Ages, it tells us this. Because Christ allowed this woman to approach him, because he did not indignantly spurn her as one whose sins were too great to be forgiven, because he did not show her that he realized she had fallen, Simon was tempted to think that he was not a prophet. He thought that if Christ were a prophet, he would recognize sinners and rebuke them. Now, brothers and sisters, sometimes I have saints who wonder if I'm not apostate as a leader and a pastor because I don't rebuke certain sins that they seem to take notice of. Just like Simon. Just like Simon. Questioned whether Jesus was really the Messiah because Jesus didn't rebuke this woman when he should have. Now, if you read the account in the book of John, in the Gospel of John, when Mary was caught in adultery, Jesus told Mary, "Go and sin no more." Jesus never made light of sin. But Jesus showed mercy on sinners. It seems that we have a challenge in the church today among the minds of Christians, and it's almost like an either-or situation where you can either be faithful to the Word and rigid and cold and totally cold-hearted, or you can be warm-hearted, but you have no standards in your life. And it's almost as if people feel like if you're going to stand for the truth, you just can't be so nice. If you're so nice, you can't stand for the truth. Now, I'm going to contend today, simply from looking at the life of Jesus, that standing firm to principle should not change the fact that you can be a compassionate individual. In fact, let me go further than that to say this. I don't believe that a person who really knows and has experienced the truth can be anything but compassionate on sinners. Jesus saw something different in Mary. Jesus didn't overlook the fact that Mary had problems. But you see, Jesus wasn't looking at who Mary was, but Jesus was looking at who Mary might become through a connection with Him. And Jesus modeled the work of the church. As I have done to you, so do to one another. Brothers and sisters, we have a need among us as a people to see in individuals not who they are, but who they may become through Christ. The Bible calls that compassion. And according to the dictionary, compassion is, listen, the deep awareness of the suffering of another coupled with the wish to relieve it. It's not only an awareness of somebody's suffering, but united with that awareness is an innate desire to relieve that suffering. And how often do I find myself around Christians who don't care about the sufferings of others? Or if they do, they do nothing to relieve it. There's no passion burning in their heart to relieve the suffering and the heartache of people, even within the walls of the church. There are people sitting right next to you today that need compassion. Did you know that? There are people right next to you that need compassion. We come sometimes in church settings You know, when I was converted, one of the first things to hit me was how superficial my life had been. We spend a lot of time entertaining ourselves. Entertain comes from the two words entretenir. Tenir means to hold. Entre, the mind. To hold the mind. That's what entertainment does. Hold your mind so you don't really think about anything that matters. And we were always entertaining ourselves with concerts and shows and movies and all of this business. And that's all we talked about. And I remember when my grandfather was on his deathbed, my wife and I had spent every weekend almost with my grandparents. We'd spend every Saturday, we weren't going to church. We'd spend every Saturday at my grandma's. I'd be mowing her lawn and washing my car and do things. I'd just hang out over there. And then in the evening, sometimes we'd go out. And generally, once a week, at some point in time, we would get videos and watch videos together, maybe on Sunday night, sometimes on Saturday night. As my grandfather lay on his deathbed, he'd had a stroke, in fact, two strokes. Have you ever visited somebody in a hospital in serious condition and wondered what to say? As an unconverted young man, I didn't know what to say. I sat there and I said, all I knew how to say, Grandpa, you're going to get over this. There's a lot of movies we haven't seen together yet. Deep, meaningful conversation. And my grandfather, through garbled speech, said, who cares about movies? And I wish I had something different to say. And I began to realize then how superficial my life was. You know, we go through life, and how many times, even in the church, brothers and sisters, that was before my conversion, even in the church, we talk superficial talk. We don't even know one another. We don't even know one another's, what we struggle with. And when somebody does slip up and fall, so often, even in the church, we're like Simon the Pharisee who says, boy, if they only knew what kind of person this was. I'm not telling you, brothers and sisters, that we need to overlook sin. But why don't we look in one another for what we might become through a connection with Christ? And I'm not talking about... How do I word this? I'm not talking about like some little canvas that you learn and you have this little pat conversation. Well, I memorized this, how to talk to one another. I'm talking about real from the heart Christianity. I went to the prison this morning. One of the prisoners, his name's King. The King has a hard time. King has a problem with anger. He gets frustrated with things very easily. And we had a situation come up in the prison, and King was mad about it. And he was holding a grudge against the other prisoners. And he's walking out, and I'm running late. And I'm not excusing my running late. But today I think it was providential. As King is walking out, I'm walking by, and he's like, hey, how you doing? I said, King, what are you doing? The service is in there. I said, I'm not going in there. I'm not going to go back in there. I'm upset. I said, King, what's going on? And he tells me the situation. Now, brothers and sisters, I can't express to you that my response was a response of, I care about this man. If I didn't, when you care about people, you'll do things, you'll say things that you don't just say. You can't formulate what to say sometimes if it's not in your heart. I looked at King, and I mean, the Lord puts that in our heart. I looked at this man and I said, King, I said, why do you think this situation's come about? I said, who do you think's behind that? He says, I think the enemy's behind it. I said, well, King, you're going to let the enemy win over you like that? You're going to let him conquer you? Come on, King, why are you coming to this thing? I said, you got to get back in here. He says, no, I don't think I can go. I said, King, we need you now. We need you more than ever, and you need this. We need to stick together. We can't let the enemy break us up. And he sat there, and he didn't know what to say, and he looked at me. I said, King, come on. I said, just today, you come in here with me. And King went back in today. Mike said his whole attitude changed. I wasn't there when he got there. Why did I do it? Why do you do it? Why do we do it? Brothers and sisters, because the Lord puts in our heart a desire to see people as who they can become through Christ. What drives me as a minister is that God helps me just see a little bit of what Jesus saw in people as I'm witnessing with people, as I give studies with people, and I think to myself, Lord, have mercy on me. How can I help this person? And God says, you just wait. Watch what I can do with this person's life. And I told the prisoners this morning, brothers and sisters, and I'm going to tell you, there is nothing, there is no element of your Christian experience. And I may go so far as to say I would doubt your Christian experience, if there even is an experience, if some element of your life is not bound up in being a means of God using you to transform somebody else's life. I mean, listen, our Master came to seek and save that which was lost. It was not convenient for Jesus to leave the courts of glory. How many times do I hear from the saints where we say, well, I know, it's just a lot of work, it's a lot of trouble, it's a lot of trouble? Have you ever given up omnipresence and left the realms of glory? I mean, we don't even like to be out of our own houses and get uncomfortable. What do you think the comfort difference would have been from the courts of glory to this lousy planet? What did Jesus sacrifice? Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher. Paul says, you've not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Brothers and sisters, we have need of compassion. I think about Mary, and I think about that situation. I think about Simon. What's interesting is in that story, and this is the kicker of the whole thing, Ellen White says that Simon's the one that led Mary into sin. I mean, here's Simon looking and he's saying, if he knew what kind of woman this is. And the Bible goes on to say there in Luke chapter 7, Jesus says to his unspoken thought, Jesus read his thoughts, and he said, Simon, I have something to say to you. He says, you go ahead and speak, Master. He says, there was a certain creditor, had two people owed him money. One owed $50, one owed $5,000. Canceled both debts. Which one was more appreciative? He said, I guess it's the one he forgave the most. He says, Simon, you've answered rightly. And this woman, who you see here, has been forgiven much, and therefore she loves much. Now here's what's interesting. Jesus knew, and Simon knew, that Mary was not the one that was forgiven much. And it says in the book Desire of Ages that when Jesus spoke that parable to Simon, and Simon knew that Jesus could have stood right up there and exposed Simon to that whole crowd of all his friends and said, Simon, let me tell everybody what you did wrong. But because of his compassion to Simon as well as to Mary, and his discreetness in not blowing the whistle on Simon's heart was broken and converted and changed. Brothers and sisters, if there's anything we need, it's a heart of compassion like Jesus' heart of compassion. We have to begin to see people, starting right here in our own congregation. I mean, how often is it that a church member, listen, let me share you a couple stories with you. When I was in Grand Rapids, we had a young lady who was coming to the church. Well, she was a member. She was a member of the church there. And we had done some cooking schools, and we had begun to teach people how to cook a little healthier. There were a lot of people in the church that were vegan vegetarians. That means they didn't eat any animal product at all. This woman had not been a vegan vegetarian. She wasn't raised a Seventh-day Adventist, and she wasn't raised a vegetarian at all. And she made the switch to vegetarian, and she had just been through some cooking classes, and she became a vegan vegetarian. And she was excited because she was like, I've just learned this new thing and I'm coming to the fellowship meal. And she brings herself a dish and she puts it on the table. And she's so excited that she could contribute something. And as she's standing there by the table, now in defense of the two sisters that were there and having this conversation, they did not know who made the dish. But as they went by to get something, the two sisters were talking together right there in the earshot of this lady. I'm going to have some of this. This looks good. Don't eat that. It has vinegar in it. And her heart sank. She told my wife later, she said, I didn't know there was anything wrong with vinegar. I didn't know there was something wrong with that. I mean, and I start to ask myself, is our health important? Absolutely. But for Jesus' sake, brothers and sisters, where's the compassion? Where's the compassion? And you know what? I even as I say this today, some people tell me I'm one of the straightest preachers they know. And yet I can preach something like this, and then people say, I don't know about Pastor Howard. I think he's going to apostate on us because he's starting to talk about compassion. He's not holding up the standard. Let me tell you something. If you're not being compassionate, there is no standard for you. Brothers and sisters, listen. You'll never win a soul to Jesus if you can't have compassion with the soul you're ministering to. Because you'll never meet somebody where they need to be. You'll always meet them where they need to grow. And guess what? So do you all. Every one of us here has growing to do. So what are we going to do? I mean, how do we want to be met? The same way Jesus met Mary. Here she is, giving him a gift. What kind of gift is it? She gives him a gift that's bought with her work money. But Jesus receives it. Why? Because she's trying to transform her life. And Jesus sees in this woman what she will become as He works with her, as He labors with her, as He puts His arm around and moves her. You know, and I'm saying that in the sense of working side by side. Sometimes we know people that are struggling, and our first thought sometimes is to say, well, I don't know why they're doing that. Instead of taking the time to come together side by side with that person, befriend them, model for them what the right way is. What did Jesus do with those disciples? You saw that motley bunch when He got with them, didn't you? How did He train them? He modeled for them Christianity. I think sometimes it's the reason it's not done as often is because it's easier for us to pick the flaws than it is for us to model what we know we should be modeling. Ellen White, in her experience, met a man. He became a member of the Adventist Church, but he backslid. He was a big citrus grower. And you can find the story. I'll give you the reference. The story is in Evangelism, the book Evangelism, page 451, 452, among other places. This man was a citrus grower, and he had backslidden. He let his family go back to the old ways of doing things. His daughters were going to dances and movies, and he wasn't going to church. So Ellen White took some of her books, and she went to pay him a visit. And she said, brother, you have a big responsibility here in your neighborhood, you know. I mean, you're the only one who knows the truth, and your neighbors don't know the truth. And so what I've done is I brought you some books that you can share with your neighbors to make it easier for you. She tells the story. She says, he looked at me in this queer kind of way, like, don't you know that I'm not keeping the Sabbath anymore? Don't you know that my daughters are going to dances and the movies? And she says, I did know, but I didn't let him know I knew. And she said, I told him, he said, well, I got plenty of books. I got a library to draw from. She says, that's okay. I want to give you these books. Great controversy, patriarchs and prophets. She left those books with the man and she went on her way. He went to his neighbors. He handed out the books. He read the books. This is what she says. The next time I visited him... Oh, let me back up. She said, I knelt down and prayed with him, and when we arose, the tears were rolling down his face as he said, I'm glad that you came to see me. Thanks for the books. The next time I visited him, he told me that he had read part of Patriarchs and Prophets. He said, there's not one syllable I could change. Every paragraph speaks right to the soul. I asked this brother which of my large books he considered the most important. He said, I lend them to all my neighbors. And the hotel keeper thinks the Great Controversy is best. But, he said, while his lips quivered, I think that Patriarchs and Prophets is the best. It is that which pulled me out of the mire. But she says, suffice it to say, he took his position firmly for the truth, and his whole family united with him, and they have been the means of saving other families. Why? Because she, like Christ, looked in the man and saw not what he wants, but who he could become through a connection with Christ. And now let me bring this home. Who he could become through a connection with Christ working through you. Because, brothers and sisters, there are people in your life that you know that I'll never be able to reach. That nobody else will ever be able to reach. Why do you think God made you a Christian? Why do you think He gave you this truth? Like the Apostle Paul, I'm a debtor, both to Jews and to Greeks. I'm indebted. I have something that was given me. I didn't deserve it. I didn't earn it. I have to give it to somebody else. Lives can be changed. Lives can be transformed if you step out to make a difference. But brothers and sisters, that comes from having a heart of compassion. And the heart of compassion is in Jesus. And if Jesus is in your heart, so is the heart of compassion. And as we sit here, in the house of the Lord today. I mean, can you imagine Simon looking at this woman? What manner of man is it? He ought to know what kind of woman she is. You might know people like that. You might have even thought that in your life sometimes. I can't understand, and you've heard, some of you heard me say this before, I can't understand why a person would do like that. I can't understand why a person would live like that. I can't believe a person would fall into a sin like that. Maybe you would if you had their background. But regardless, Christ asks us to see the people of this world in the church and out of the church, not for who they are, but for who they could become through a connection with Him, just like you, just like me. Brothers and sisters, I'm asking you, I'm appealing to you. It's communion Sabbath. We're going to commune with the Lord Jesus. That means we're asking Jesus into our hearts and lives. That means we're going to eat that bread that symbolizes that we're taking the character of Christ into us. We're going to drink that juice, which symbolizes the blood of Christ, i.e. the life blood, the life power in Christ, is going to be a part of us. The Lord Jesus is calling you today to have a heart of compassion for the people around you. Do you want that new heart? Amen. Maybe there's some of you here today who say, well, I don't think I need that. God have mercy on you. We all need that heart of compassion. I need it. Don't you want to see people like that? Don't you want to be able to see in people what they can become through Christ? Oh, the transforming power of Christ, what He can make out of a life. The most hopeless and desperate situations, what Jesus can do. Mary became one of the most faithful disciples of Jesus. The very first one to the tomb. The very last one at the cross. Because Jesus had confidence in what she could become. Do you want that heart today? Then I'm going to ask if you do, and only if you do, stand in response to this invitation of the Lord. Lord, give me that kind of heart. And bow your heads with me. Father in heaven, oh Father, Father, we have such a need of compassion. It's so easy for us to see people with human vision. It's so easy for us to forget where we've come from and what you've done for us and the mercy that's been exercised in our behalf. Lord, it's so easy for us to forget that the hope we have came when you saw something that you could do in our lives, what we could become. Lord Jesus, help us. Help us to see here in Coldwater, first in our church, then in our prison, in our community, in all these places. Father, help us to see with your eyes. Help us to see people as you see them. Help us to see, Father, what people may become through a connection with you. And Lord, help us. Help us to be the bridge that through us you can reach others and inspire them with a new hope for a new life and a new future. And Father, give us that new heart today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.